Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. It's good to have you join us. In the midst of the busyness that is the world we live in, it's easy to feel small, insignificant. What possible impact could one person have in a world so much in need? Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues the series of discussions he's titled Influencing Your World. As an individual, it may not be possible to influence the whole world, but we can have an impact on our world.
Father, we want to be a people who are a people after your heart, a people full of passion for life, passion for your church, passion for each other, passion for our families. Lord, we want to be a passionate, influential people, a people, Lord, that are truly blessed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Amplified Bible, you know, blows words up and gives you the multiple choice definition of various words. And the word blessed in the Amplified Bible has in brackets after it or in the commas after it, it says something like this: to be greatly envied. To be greatly envied. You know, a blessed life is a life that is to be greatly envied. It's the kind of life that someone would look at and say, wow, I want what they've got. I want what they've got. Man, they've got something and I want it. And I think God is looking for us to have blessed lives. Amen? Blessed lives. Let's try that again. I think God's looking for us to have blessed lives. Amen? Amen. Come on, I don't want to preach better than you, amen, this morning. We're going to get into this together. Now, let's turn to John 17. And let's have a look at this. We've been looking at influencing your world. Because I believe that the essence of this prayer from Jesus is that we would be an influence in the world, that we wouldn't be the tail, that in fact we would be the tail of the dog that just gets wagged behind the world, that we wouldn't be the insignificant influence in this world, that we would be the salt, the light that Jesus described the church as being. And in this prayer, he talks about so that the world may know. He's praying this last prayer before he was crucified. He's pouring his heart out to his Father. He is saying, Father, here is my prayer on earth. I want them to hear it and I want you to know it. I want them to influence the whole world so that the world will know that you have sent me and that they are my disciples. There was an influence that Christ was expecting us to have in the world. Not a passive, hang on, see if you can make it to the end. You know, there was a mentality called dispensationalism that said, you know, the world was going to get worse and worse and worse, and they twisted the scriptures around where, you know, will there be any faith left on the earth when the Son of Man returns? And of course, that was returning to judge Jerusalem, not returning to wrap it all up. The world will know that you have sent me and that they are my disciples. There was an influence that Christ was expecting us to have in the world. Not a passive, hang on, see if you can make it to the end. You know, there was a mentality called dispensationalism that said, you know, the world was going to get worse and worse and worse, and they twisted the scriptures around where, you know, will there be any faith left on the earth when the Son of Man returns? And of course, that was returning to judge Jerusalem, not returning to wrap it all up. And so there was this mentality, a wrong mentality that said the church would just dwindle and die and things would get worse and worse and worse and worse. And oh, if you can just hang on, brother. They even wrote hymns about it. They wrote hymns called Hold On to the Fort. Hold on, if you're the last Christian left on earth. Hold on, brother. He'll come and rescue you in a wick of time. Just hang on to your faith. Oh, man. You'd sort of crawl out of church after hearing that message, wouldn't you? Just sort of like, oh, brother, geez. Oh, I had a little bit of life. Now I haven't got any life. But listen, that is not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about a light set on a hill shining out to the whole world. He's talking about a little bit of leaven infiltrating the whole lump. He's talking about a people that the world will know because of this people that God has sent his Son to the earth so that the whole earth would know. Man, this is awesome influence Christ wants us as the church to have. Now, in John 17, we're just going to recap. It starts off in verse 1. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And the Father has started to do that and has continued to do that, and He does that through His church today. Verse 2, for you granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life. Now there's that word authority. We use other words interchangeable that word authority. Words like power. And again, people hear words like authority, words like power. We say the police have authority. The police have power. And people hear that, you're just on a power trip. Well, listen, the police have authority, but I tell you what, they have awesome responsibility. And when Christ says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, now I give it to you. Go. The Bible says that Christ gave His disciples authority, power. Greek word, dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. Explosive authority and power. And it's, you know, if you're carrying dynamite around in your pocket, I suppose you could get on a bit of a power trip. But, you know, that is great responsibility. That is awesome responsibility. And Christ has given us awesome responsibility. It's awesome. The Bible says in James 3:1, let not many of you assume to be teachers, for teachers will come under harsher judgment. In other words, they are given more authority. And because of their authority, they are more responsible. And because they have greater responsibility, they'll come under harsher accountability. And so Christians, if you want more power in your life, then be prepared to step up to the plate and accept the responsibility for it. We're responsible for what Christ is praying right here. Let's keep going. It says in verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, eternal life? The Bible says that God, with God, one day is as 1,000 years. And here, Christ is talking about, in the end of verse 2, He's talking about bringing people into a new way of living. It's called eternal living, eternal life. And He says eternal life, it's not a matter of what you do or don't do. It's a matter of who you trust in. It's a matter of knowing God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. That's eternal life. And you know, when you come into eternal life, your perspective changes. Your perspective changes. Everybody in the world outside of Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:12, lives without God and without hope. Their concept of life is narrow. Their concept of life is the cradle to the grave. But you know, our concept of life is cradle, grave, and beyond. Because our life won't cease at the grave. It'll simply change. The Bible says that we will just take off these clothes called our flesh, and come the day of resurrection, we're going to get a new outer garment. But beyond the grave, we put off this cloth called our flesh, and we go on into eternity. Christ has given us eternal life. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. When you get that in your thinking, you know that changes your perspective on life. Because one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. God's perspective is totally different. You know, if you equate that to the 70 that the psalmist says that a person may enjoy in their life, and Judith Haig is sort of pipping that well into grace this week, just clicked over another birthday. Happy birthday, Judith. And you see that 70, if you equate that into, you know, the 1,000 years is as a day, that equals 57 minutes of one day from God's perspective. Your entire life, 70 years equals 57 minutes. Now, if you equate that back into your year, a year on that scale is less than a minute. What was it, 50 seconds? A minute. A year of your life is like 50 seconds, 45 to 50 seconds. So the biggest issue you'll ever face in life is but a blink, but a battering of the eyelid. And especially when you can see things from eternal perspective. Eternal perspective. How often is it that you face a problem that you just never think you'll get through? It is such a huge problem, you can't see your way out of it. But you know, the days go on, the weeks go on, the months go on, the years go on. All of a sudden, that was, I kind of got through it. And you know what? You'll have problems between now and the grave. And you know what? You'll come through them. You'll come through them. I was so blessed to hear Trevor Chandler share of his daughter, 47 years of age, diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. The body of their daughter just began to deteriorate before their eyes. And Sylvia Chandler, Trevor's wife, prayed to God and her daughter heard it. Oh God, take that disease off her and give it to me. She doesn't deserve this. And her daughter, 47 years of age, deteriorating with multiple sclerosis, said to her mum, interrupted her mum, said, "Mum, don't you think that God can give me the grace to handle what I'm going through? You don't need to handle what I'm going through. I'll handle what I'm going through because God will give me the grace to do it." Isn't that awesome? You know, the biggest problems in life that you face are but a split second of your overall life and a nanosecond in the scheme of eternity. Because no matter what happens to us now, compared to eternity, it's not much. That's why the Bible in the New Testament can call the worst thing that could ever happen to you light affliction. That's how it describes it. These light afflictions. They're a bit of a problem. Paul was jailed for several years of his life, wrote many of the epistles from jail, locked up, manacles and chains, and he says, it's light affliction. The Bible says he was whipped, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked 2 or 3 times. He was bitten by snakes, he was stoned by mobs, he was thrown over walls. He says, light affliction. That was a bad day. That was a bad day. But with Christ, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, I want you to have eternal life. Not temporal life. Not just temporal life, but eternal life. Thank God we've got eternal life. Amen? Thank God that no matter what happens, we can make a decision that we are going to rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Because the worst thing could ever happen to you is far outweighed by what God has done for us on the cross. Praise God. It goes on, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." What a powerful prayer. Christ stripped himself of his glory. He came down, became a man. And now he's saying, "Father, I'm coming home. I'm ready to pick up my royal garments again. I'm ready to put my deity back on again. That which is the glory of deity. He never ceased to be deity. But now I'm ready to put it back on again. It's called the glory." He was coming back to that. And the rest of this prayer is awesome. This is awesome. I really think you could study this prayer until your lungs are devoid of air, and you will never cease to draw out of this prayer inspiration for your life, every day of your life, if you can get this. You know, Jesus prayed that we would be influential. That was his prayer. And I guess the challenge to us today is this: are we prepared to be an answer to his prayer? You know, we now live in a generation that has more potential to influence our generation than any other generation in history. Do you realize that? There are now countries that just 20, 30, 40 years ago were closed to the gospel. And those same countries now have some of the highest conversion rates of people converting out of nothing or Islam or whatever into Christianity. And it's all been made possible because there's so much potential now with travel and communication and access to countries like never before, that Christianity is infiltrating countries where it was previously considered impossible to break through. You know, Africa, up until 300, 400, 500 AD, was basically a Christian continent. And then Islam came and swept through that nation, and many of those nations became Islamic states. And some of them are today still. But you know what? The growth rate of people converting to Christianity in Africa is astounding. Absolutely astounding. One evangelist recently held a crusade meeting, an evangelistic series of meetings in Northern Africa. Over a series of 2 weeks, 2 million people gave their lives to Christ. Oh, do you get that? That is awesome. 5 million people turned up. 2 million of them gave their hearts to Christ. That was just one of the meetings. We're hearing reports now of churches that we didn't even know existed, that the gospel has just taken off like wildfire. And, you know, there are some churches in Northern Africa where their buildings seat 50,000 people. And they fill them several times a weekend. In fact, one fella went to the prayer meeting in one of these churches. There were 30,000 people at the prayer meeting. Christianity's taking over. Christ prayed that we would influence the world, that we would be salt, we would be light. Yesterday, 68,000 people gave their lives to Christ. Yesterday. Do you know, as a church, if we do nothing more than what we're currently doing now, within the next 10 years, 1 billion people will come to Christ. If we just do nothing apart from what we're already doing, 1 billion people will give their lives to Christ. Christ prayed this. He prayed that we would be an influence. We are living in the day where his prayer is being answered. We have more potential now than any other generation to influence people for Christ. I'm amazed that, you know, through our website, lagana.org and even andrewcorbett.net, we're getting reports from people all around the world how the messages on audio and the teaching material and so on is blessing and touching lives. The radio program, we're having people saying that they're coming to Christ as a result of this. This is awesome. This is great. We have the potential to use these things. Now think about this. Verse 6, have a look at this. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now let's go on, verse 7. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. That's awesome. That's a covenant statement. And the glory, and glory has come to me through them. And that's awesome. Just think about that one for a moment. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, that the scripture would be fulfilled. Now, in this passage, Christ is saying this to his Father. You gave me a job. I've completed the job. You asked me to look after the 12 men that you gave me. I've done that. The entire destiny of human civilization now rests with these 12 men. The entire eternal destiny of the known universe is now in the hands of these 12 men. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave. I now leave total responsibility for the fate and destiny of all humanity since Adam to the last person ever to be born with these 12 men. Now, if you heard Christ pray that, would you say, man, he had pizza last night, he's not thinking straight? Because I saw these guys, I saw Peter, foot in mouth disease. I've seen this guy, Muffet Bad. And you know, Matthew, the tax collector, worker of the Romans, and was it Thaddeus, the zealot? The one who was a zealot opposed to the Roman occupation of Israel? Man, I've seen the way they look at each other. I've seen tension here in this group. I think this ain't going to work. Man, can you comprehend the awesome risk Christ is taking? The entire destiny of all mankind resting in the mouths and the hearts and the minds of these 12 people. And Christ already knew one of them wasn't going to make it. He said, I've looked after every one of them except the one that was destined for perdition. Now look, man, oh man, in the economy of man, we wonder, why would you pour your heart into someone that you knew wasn't going to make it anyway? And you know, as a church, we do that all the time, and we should, because we're not the judge. Amen? We're not the judge. There'll be people that we pour our heart into, and they'll fall away and they'll let us down. Ah! Everyone say, ah! Because it is frustrating. But Christ did. Man, he took such a risk with these guys. What a risk. And you know, he's taking the same risk with us. He's taking the same risk. He has entrusted to us the eternal destiny of our community and our society, and it's in our mouths here, our minds and our hearts. How we live will affect the eternal destiny of people about us. Now, I don't care if you believe in what's called Calvinism, where you believe that certain people are destined to accept Christ. I've got an inkling that that's probably the case. But either way, we don't know. We still have a duty, and here's the word for the day, responsibility to share Christ. And God will be the judge. Whether you believe man has total free will, and you share the gospel, and it's their free will decision, doesn't matter, it's the same deal. You have the responsibility to share Christ. Francis of Assisi said, everywhere you go, evangelize. And if you have to, even use words. So the way we live has a great impact. And we're going to see that in the prayer of Christ right now. Because Christ wants us to be prepared to be an influence. Now, I want you to see the things that he prayed that would prepare his people to be an influence. It says in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Purify them. Sanctify them. Make them pure. Make them pure and holy, the New Living Translation says, through the teaching of your word. That's why the teaching of the word of God on a Sunday or any other day of the week, but particularly a Sunday when the church gathers, is paramount. The teaching of the Word of God is one of the things that Christ said will prepare the church. And we've already said the concept you have of God will determine the way you live. The concept you have of the Word of God will determine the way you live. The teaching of the Word of God, Jesus says, will make people pure and holy. In verse 18, if you can catch this, Christ is talking about totally surrendering to his Father. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Verse 19, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. For them I set myself apart. I give myself to you. Verses 18 and 19, I give myself totally to you. That's a, you know, man, oh man, that's an awesome thing for Jesus, the Son of God, to be praying. Father, I give myself completely to you so that they will give themselves completely. In order to be the kind of influence Christ wants us to be on the world, we have to be completely surrendered to God. Completely surrendered. In verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. New Living Translation says, uses the word testimony. God wants us to have a testimony of his goodness. Someone says, you know, what did you do on the weekend? Tell them. How was your weekend? Oh, all right. Had to call 000. Cart the preacher out. Come on, tell them. I had a great weekend. Went to church. It was fantastic. Hot diggity, that preacher, he is something else. Woo-hoo. Just a suggestion. You can put it in your own words, but that's just a suggestion. You don't necessarily have to do the ooh, but you could just sort of use... Anyway, we'll move on. Verse 21, it says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. How does Christ want us prepared to be an influence? He wants us pure and holy through the teaching of the Word of God. It brings us back in line. It's a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle where, you know, the sacrifice was made on the altar as you came right in, and your salvation is dealt with right there. You're forgiven. But every day the priest had to come to that great big basin and wash his hands, wash his face, wash his feet. And that's a picture of the Word of God. You're forgiven. You're forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross, and when you accepted him, it's by grace, not a thing you can do to earn it. But you know, every day, every week, we need the water of God's word just to bring us back in check, just to wash our mind, wash our actions, wash our heart, and keep us on track. It's the word of God. Christ wants us fully surrendered to God, absolutely fully surrendered to him. He's worthy to be trusted with our lives. He wants us to have a good testimony on our lips, a testimony of God's goodness. He wants us to be united together in love with each other. He wants us to love each other. And man, the challenge in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, talks about love is patient. There may be somebody who just tests your patience. But you know, as a church, not just our church, but the churches right across this place, as we seek to grow, we're going to grow in love. Amen? We're going to grow in love. There are going to be people who, you know, perhaps will test our patience. But love is patient. There are going to be people that you just don't feel like being kind to at all, but love is kind. There are going to be people who kind of get blessed and let everyone know about it and just you just wish you shut up. But love does not envy. There are going to be people that brag and boast. But you're going to love them anyway because love is not boastful. You see, love is a real challenge. And that's what Christ is praying for us as a church, to be a people of love, who will love each other. You know, I remember hearing a pastor came to our church once and he preached, you know, if someone's throwing bricks at you, you can either let them hit you, or you can duck, or you can catch them and build a wall so that no one can get near you. Choice is yours. I suggest duck. Just let them go. Ted Haggard preached up at Brisbane this week. He pastored the church of 9,000 people. And he says, you know, as a pastor with 9,000 people, you've got all kinds of people coming to you with all kinds of things and all kinds of criticism. And he said, basically, the number one requirement for the pastor of a large church is basically stupidity. Basically, you just got to act stupid. People come to you and say, Pastor, that was the worst sermon I have ever heard. Man, you couldn't preach your way out of a wet paper bag. Man, my dog's breath smells better than that sermon sounded. And he goes, oh, thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Love you. Basically, be stupid. Love covers. Love is kind. Love does not retaliate. First Peter says that when Christ was scorned and had all these things reviled against him, he didn't retaliate. Didn't even defend himself. Man. And he's praying that we'll be like that. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that Christ wants us to be a loving, united church? Amen?
Amen.
Amen? It says in verse 23, I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete or perfect other translations have, unity, to let the world know. Now here comes the influence deal. You see, when we allow Christ to do this in our lives, to purify us, to make us holy through the washing of the water of the Word, when we allow God to be all and have all, one of the other speakers said, you know, maybe you've heard of prioritizing your life, God first, family second, work third, church fourth. He said, what on earth, why would you do that? He said, why would you put God first and not allow him into the second priority of your life? He said, it should be God in the center of your life and everything flows out of that. And in that same way, when we understand, when we allow God in the center of our life, when we understand that we are people who live in the workplace, on the sports field, the business arena, the marketplace, wherever we are, if God is in the center, the core of our life, people will see a difference. Amen? People will see a difference. 1 Peter 3:15, let them ask of you, what is the hope that you have that I don't? People will see a difference. We now have the potential to influence our generation. As we finish this, I want you to see this. Why? Why do I believe we have so much potential? I believe not only this church, but this church can be full to the every seat full. We're gonna need a bigger building. We're gonna need it because of the influence potential that we have. And there are going to be buildings built across this state, across this nation, that we never would have dreamed of years ago. Because the evidence says that Christ's prayer is being answered. It's being answered. Now have a look at the evidence. Firstly, this generation is prepared like no other generation. Louis mentioned before, Chuck Swindoll. The fact that we can hear Chuck Swindoll on tap is awesome. The fact that there are so many other ministries available, the fact that we have in just about every city you go to, there's at least one, possibly two Christian bookstores. That never was the case. That's awesome. We are prepared in the Word like no other generation. We are able to go. Jesus told us to go. We're able to go more than any other generation. Not only can we go places, but we can get into places that we could never get into before. And we're doing it. Remember going to Morocco, smuggling Bibles into Morocco. You know, we're able to get in. That's amazing in itself. And there are people smuggling Christian material all around the world. It's happening. The ability to use creative mediums more than any other generation. Man, I was at this conference and just about every person, I felt like a techno dwarf. Because everybody's got one of these little palm computer things and the technology today is awesome. It's amazing. You know, through use of DVDs and VCDs and video and audio and CD audio and art and pictures and dramas and concerts and exhibitions and all kinds of creative ways, artistically creative ways, we have the ability to influence our generation. There was a movie on last night called Blast from the Past. Did anyone see that? Shame on you. Why weren't you praying? Anyway, so in that movie, they show this guy who's sort of stuck out of the 1950s, you know, born in 1962, and he comes into the modern day, and, you know, they're about to eat a meal. So he grabs the hand of the person across the table and just as a matter of fact as anything, begins to pray God's blessing on that meal. And, you know, throughout that movie, they talk about, oh, this is like Adam and Eve. Throughout that movie, they talk about don't take the name of the Lord in vain. They throw all these Christian things in there. And, you know, no one slept together in that movie. Anytime anyone swore, he thought they were talking French. So he started to speak French to them. Because his dad said that there's a language called, you know, some people speak French. And so he was so naive, but it was so sweet because he was bringing in so many Christian concepts. You know, it's that kind of thing that'll get people thinking. And Christians are doing that more and more and more. The makers, I'm told, of the movie Matrix are Christians. And the movie Matrix is a Christian allegory. And there's a lot of creative things that are happening now to bring people into thinking about Christian things. And we've got to understand this. We can influence our world. We can see this church full, growing and continuing to grow. We can see churches across this state and across this nation growing like never before. Amen? Amen? We can see it. Our combined efforts have an enormous impact. You may not be the one that reaps. You may be the one that plows the ground. You may be the one that sows the seed. You may be the one that does the watering. But together, we're going to have an influence, because that's what Christ prayed, that the world may know. We are more aware now, in this generation, of Satan's schemes. Satan has insidious schemes. 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about people coming under the snare of Satan, and it talks about Christians coming under the snare of Satan. 2 Timothy 2:26, that Christians can be ensnared through deception and take offense at people. It's this generation that can be the greatest, most influential generation for Christ out of any generation that's ever lived. And it's awesome. Man, who knows what we as a church, and I mean capital C church, will look like in years to come. But it's going to be pretty good, because Christ's prayer is being answered. Now, you may not think you can influence the world, but you can start to influence your world. Let's pray. Father, in this room right now are some of the most important people the world has ever seen. In this room right now, there are people that are going to influence in ways and means that no other generation has had the potential to use. But Lord, you are going to use people to influence people into the kingdom. Father, there are people in this room that have said to themselves, I could never lead a person to Christ. I could never tell another person about Jesus. And they just don't know how wrong they are. Because Lord, it's not about us doing it all, but it's about us doing it with you. We're in partnership with you. This is your mission. This is your prayer that we are going to be answers to. So Father, I pray that we as a church, and I don't just mean this congregation, but we as a church would rise up in influence and begin to influence this generation like no other generation ever has. Now perhaps you're here and you've never given your life to Christ. Perhaps as we talk about total surrender, you're here and you know, man, I've got areas in my life. Man, I'm holding back. I haven't fully surrendered. Well, why don't you today?
We hope tonight's discussion has been a challenging one for you. Next Thursday night at 9, Dr. Corbett continues with another discussion on influencing your world. Please join us then. This program is repeated here on Way FM on Sunday night at 9, or if you would like to revisit the information in tonight's program for yourself, you can order an audio CD copy from Lagana Media for $5.50, including postage and handling. Contact Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or at www.lagana.org. Please quote the program title, Influencing Your World, Session 4. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. We look forward to joining you again next week for Finding Truth Matters.